I'm not used to doing all of this. I usually get to sit through most of all this stuff, so if I've forgotten anything, I don't care. Because I'm not good at that. What are we going to do series today on hope called Discovering Hope? And it's a series that I believe will touch your heart. We live in a day when there is just really very little hope. And I talk to people everywhere I go, people who lost their hope, who wonder how we're going to pay for gas and for cars, and who wonder how we're going to make our electric bill, and how we're going to do all that. And I get a lot of calls every week from people who are hurting, struggling financially. The economy is crazy. But not just the economy. I see a lot of people losing their hope in spiritual things. We're in an election year. This year we're going to elect a new president. I don't know if you watched last night, but Rick Warren from Saddleback Community Church in California had an open forum with both of the candidates, Barack Obama and John McCain, and he interviewed them. If you didn't see that, it's just pretty interesting. I watched, I watched the part with John McCain and his answers, and we watched the other one. But I believe that we need to be voters. We need to be involved, and we need to see God do something big in our nation. Amen? But I see hopelessness. I see a lot of people hopeless. So what are we doing? I mean, if you vote for this guy, you got this wrong. You got to vote for that guy, you got this wrong. Everybody did it down there. My mom, God's beautiful Lord now, she is the worst candidate in the world for misusing this word, hope. Anytime you said anything to my mom about what you were going to do, she'd say, "Well, I hope so." Well, she missed the whole idea of the word. And we're going to talk in this series about what that hope really is that we can have. I love the old hymn writer who said, "My hope is built from nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And we need to get our hope built on something that's strong and unmovable and unshakable, because we live in a shakeable world. We live in a world that's being shaken and tossed around. The Bible says that. We'll get to that in the series. And in the midst of the shaking, God wants his people to stay strong. So we've got to get our hope, though, from something else than this world and the economic system and who's going to be in the White House. Because it's more important who's the Lord of your house than who's in the White House. And so when everybody walks in the Lordship of Jesus, it doesn't really matter who holds the position, though we want to take a constant aim at how we should vote. But I believe that God wants to be our hope. Amen? It's not on any of those political agendas. There's a lot of things about hope that I want to bring out in this series, and I pray that your heart will be just turned towards Him in a greater way than it's ever been before. As we get started today, we have a video for you, Taylor put together, and I want you to watch very closely because it's a very special video. Let's get ready for that video today. Well, congratulations to Caleb and Jennifer on their engagement. Creative way to start hope, isn't it? You know, the Bible has so much to say about hope, and I want to start with a fairly simple message today. And I love the drama today, the video, because you know, when you start off on a journey, get married, for instance, in this case, you have a lot of hope. You have a hope for a lot of things. And I know that Caleb really plans. He is a strategic planner. Caleb not only likes his ducks in a row, he wants them exactly in a row. And so he called me this week, and he says, or he texted me, because he's at work, he can't call. So he called, texted me, and he said, "Dad, would you do something with me?" I said, "Sure." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "Would you, he said, "I'm going to fast and pray during lunchtime each day this week." And that's it. That's the end of the text. So I'm thinking, well, that's good. Okay, And finally I said back to him, "This takes a long time for me because I'm slow." I said, "Would you like for me to fast with you?" He said, "Yes, would you do that?" So this week he called his mom. And so this week we've been fasting and praying for the weather and for those things to be just right for them, for their day, their special moment. And God gave them that. And he He not only is going to start that, but he wants to begin in that throughout the rest of our life. He says, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion, even unto the day of Jesus Christ. The way hope works is the scripture just like that. He that's begun a good work in you. He began a good work a couple years ago, and Caleb and Jennifer putting them together and letting them mold their lives together. And now comes time for engagement. That's going to be a while. One day they're going to get married. And the hope is that not only will they have a wonderful engagement, but a wonderful wedding, but more importantly, a wonderful marriage. Full of hope. That the God who changes weather can cause our hearts and lives to be on one course. And that's what hope is about. And so when I think about all that, I think, you know, Cindy actually said this to me yesterday, and told Caleb this morning. She said she was listening to the weather, and the weatherman said there was a storm headed right for Oklahoma City, and it changed directions. Yeah. I believe God has the ability to do that. Do we need rain? Absolutely. It can rain now after that. So great guys. Appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 is where we're going to be today for a little while. And I want to talk about some of the things that God wants to bring to our heart concerning hope. We're finding hopelessness in many places financially. There's hopelessness in relationships. I meet with people almost every week that are just living hopeless in their relationship. It's like they do not know how to make work. Relationships are hard, and we need to have hope for our relationships. There's been a lot of people laid off of their jobs, and there's a hopelessness of wondering how we're going to get another job. There's those kinds of things that are going on. In fact, it's in the study of hope that the Lord gave me the next series that I'm going to do after hope, which is called, I just had it in my head, but I'll think about it in a second. Anyway, it's these transitions, that's the word, transitions that we go through in life, and every one of us have them. We have things of grief, where we have a loss in our life, a loss of a job, divorce. There's just many, many transitions that we go through in life, and in a few weeks, I want to begin a series about transitions, the different transitions we go through in our life, because they're powerful, and yet sometimes they throw us for a loop in our faith. And yet, God doesn't want those transitions to throw us for a loop. He wants us to have hope through those. He wants to walk through those with us. Nothing is too hard for God. Amen? And so we're going to be looking at that in the weeks ahead. But right now, we're talking about hope. And I believe that God is going to help us discover hope in a very special way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, after taking an incredible chapter, a whole chapter, to define what love is, at the very end, the Apostle Paul says, there's three things that are eternal, three things that last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, when he says the greatest of these is love, he doesn't mean that the other two are not important. And so we're going to talk about all three of them today as we kind of do an introduction to what this hope series is going to be about. I believe that God wants us to walk, number one, in faith. One of the things that I noticed about Caleb this year as he began to tithe, I don't really look at tithe and who that would have. A couple times I saw his little envelope, and on his envelope, he would write faith, 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 on all the corners, in the middle, all over the place, faith, faith. Because it was a faith journey to begin to tithe. How many of you know it's not easy to start when you've not done it before? I tried pretty much all my life, but my first job was throwing newspapers, and I tithed on that. It wasn't much, but it was 10% of it, and more. I gave more than that many, many times. And then I got my first job, and so on. And tithing is just a part of our life. It's a part of what we do, and giving is a part of that. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're not only just to tithe, but we're to give. In fact, everything we have belongs to God. And so we need to give that way. We need to give with a generous heart, not so the church has more money, but so that you can be blessed. And God wants to bless you. So faith and giving is very important. But faith doesn't just work in giving. It works in everything that we do. We have to have faith. The Bible says that just just the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move mountains. Now, do you have mountains in your life? I believe God can move those mountains today. I believe that no matter what you're going through, whatever you're experiencing in this life, God can change your situation today by faith, if you believe Him. Now, the word faith means persuasion. It means a credence, moral conviction, a truth, especially reliance on Christ for salvation. It has the idea of an assurance, a belief. This word faith is really something you can never separate from this word hope. In fact, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, when you talk about faith, you really have to talk about hope. My hope, when the writer of the hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, he's saying, my faith, my hope, my life is built on the truth of God's Word, the truth of His work on the cross. And how many of you know we need to get our feet firmly planted in faith on God and what He wants to do in our life? God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. The virtues of faith and hope and love are necessary in this age, but in the age to come as well. Faith will one day give way to sight. Right now, we live by faith. One day, we're going to see Jesus face to face. How many of you know that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that one day Jesus is going to be up there in the eastern sky, and all eyes will behold Him. Everyone will see Him. Now, I don't know how that works. You know, in our day of technology, we can figure out all kinds of ways that maybe that could work. You know what I think is going to happen? I think Jesus is just going to be up there in the eastern sky, and we're all going to behold Him. Are you out there today? Anybody alive out there, you've got to make some noise. Now, I'm going to preach to a youth group on Wednesday night. They're going to make noise, so you're going to have to get me ready for that by making a little noise today, all right? Make a little noise. How do you know Jesus is coming back? My hope is that Jesus is going to come back again. That this isn't all there is. I like the thought that this isn't all there is. Because there's some things in life that just stink. Have you faced any of those things? Have you come face to face with some stuff that just isn't working? But my hope is not on those things that are not working. My hope is that there's a Savior that's going to take me through everything on this planet, and one day He's going to take me off this planet. And I'm ready for that. Now, faith is very important. Faith will give way to sight. One day we're going to see Him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by believing and not by seeing." And right now, at this point in our life, that's what we do. We have to believe, not see sometimes. How many of you know when God wants to do something and He plants it in your heart and tells you what you ought to do, that you just got to believe that God wants you to do that. And you got to just go out there and do it. Go get it. You say, well, I don't see everything, just all the ducks in the right. All right. Because God has it under control. If He speaks to you and tells you to go somewhere, He's going to help you. So one day, believing is going to give way to seeing. But right now, we're in a place where we have to believe God. And so hope comes from learning how to really believe God in the struggles of our life. Hope one day will turn into experience. Romans 8:24 says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something we don't need to hope for. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. We have been given this hope when we were saved. You were given a hope. Did you know that when you were saved? You were given a hope. And the scripture says, if we already have something we don't need to hope for, but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Sometimes hope, what we're hoping for, causes us to have to wait. Now here's an interesting little side note sitting in my notes, sitting in the former sermon. But the Bible says in Isaiah that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll run like eagles, walking not where, be weary, running not faint. Right? Some translations change that word wait to the word hope. Now, it's really not the Hebrew word for hope, but the concept of waiting on God is connected to the ideal of hope. In other words, sometimes we just need to wait on God. And in our microwave society and mentality, we want God to do it right now or else. And I want you to know that God has a timing that's different than yours and mine. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we're called somehow to wait upon the Lord, to hope in the Lord, to keep our hope built on what God's doing no matter what we see. And the way we make it through economic struggles, the way we make it through a time when there's a leadership change in our nation at a wartime, well, the way we make that through it is we put our hope in Christ. And we don't let it get slipped by anything that's happening. It doesn't matter how much money is in your checkbook. It matters how much money that God has. And the Bible says that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm talking a lot about money today. I'm not pretty sure why. But anyway, it's not very well concerned about. But He does. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing too hard for God. The Bible says His arm is not too short. Did you know God doesn't have short arms? Somebody says, what does God look like? I don't know, but he doesn't have short arms. I've been watching Michael Phelps swim this week. That guy has the longest arms on planet Earth. And thank God it helped him win a race 1/100th of a second. But he got his arms up there first. I mean, you know, it's good to have long arms when you're swimming. But God, his arm is not short. They're out there. They can reach out and meet your needs right now. God is able to do whatever you need. Amen. So, love, though, the writer says, Paul says, is the greatest of the three because why? God is love. 1 John 4:8-7 says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, God doesn't just love you, He is love to you. He is love complete. He is all that love is. God is love. So when it says that the greatest of these is love, it's talking about the fact that it is God. In an ultimate place of our walk with God, God is love. My son Jonathan looked through my notes and he said, you're going to use my favorite scripture in the sermon today. It's on his arm actually, tattooed there. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Now, sometimes people think about love and they get a little syrupy, you know, and they get kind of weird about love. I want you to know that God's love can be syrupy at times if you want, but love, God's love is this constant understanding that His presence is with us. See, there's nothing more powerful than knowing God is with us, that He loves us that much. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Caleb is scared of heights. And so, when he told me some months ago that he was going to get in a hot air balloon, I said, are you kidding me? And one time we went rock climbing down at the OKC Rocks, and Caleb got about 3 steps up. He said, I'm down from here. Get me down. It was just not his thing in the heights. So how'd you do, Caleb? All right? It was fun. It was mine and other things. Good for him. But the truth is that heights, we'd be scared of a lot of things. But love is more than just some kind of syrupy feeling. Love is knowing that God is present all the time. He said in His Word, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now I know this sermon is pretty basic today so far. But I'm doing it because sometimes to get to where God wants us to be, we've got to go back and reestablish some of the basic things. The reason why so many Christians crumble when struggles come is because they forget the first love issues. They forget the basics that got us there. The reason why we are Christians is because we put our trust in one named Jesus who came from heaven and took care of all the sins of the entire world by becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So we can't forget the basics. Sometimes people say, Pastor Ron, we want you to teach really in Paul stuff. We want you to really get deep in the Word. And I do that the best I know how. The truth of the matter is that if you get real deep in the Word, but you have no foundation, you're going to falter when the struggles come. Now, I can preach things that make you feel good. I know things that will make tickle your ears and make you feel good, but it's important sometimes to go back and reiterate some of the basics of why we live life the way we do. Many people are struggling living by faith in this world right now, even though they know the truths of God's Word about faith. The Bible says in Mark 11:23 that you can say anything and God will do it for you. Did you know that? You can speak it. God will do it. God will bless what you speak. Now there's a lot of people that took that out of balance and made a big old fat funny mess out of it because they tried to get everybody speaking stuff. You know, the truth is what we need to be speaking is God's Word.
Yeah, that's right.
Somebody said, they were sick, and so they said, oh, I got my confession going. I said, what's your confession? They said, I am not sick, I am not sick, I am not sick. I said, now you're lying. Don't say I'm not sick. When you're sick, say, by His stripes, I am healed.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Bring that for Steve this week. He's feeling okay, but he's got a frog in his voice, so covering for him today. But he'll be fine. God's going to heal him. I believe that. You might hear me right now in the service.
Amen.
See, the God of heaven wants to touch our life, and it takes faith to do that. We have to have faith that He wants to do that. Would you like for God to show up today? Would you like God's presence to be strong in this place? Would you like to see His glory? You know why we don't? You know why we don't see the power of God moving in the beginning as much as we'd like to? It's because we don't look for it. We come in, oh, well, we want the worship team to entertain us. We like Caleb's videos and dramas. And Pastor Ron said a few words and hope he doesn't preach too long and we'll get home for lunch. You know what? When you want God, it's those who wait on the Lord. Those who are willing to put the time in. And I'm going to tell you, there's some folks in our church, I don't throw anything at me, I'm just telling you the truth. There's some folks in our church that need to get some carpet time before God. I'm talking about going on your knees, on your face, somewhere, and really seek God. And on Tuesday night, you have intercessory prayer. And you need to be a part of that. You say, well, I can't go to that house on Tuesday night. Then find a time to spend an hour interceding for God's work in this church. And I'm going to tell you that if this congregation did that, God's power would fall upon this place. It's not going to happen because you show up. Let me just go real to the basics. God's presence is here right now. But if you want the glory of the Lord to fall on this place, it's because you put in the time to be with God and bring it with you. You see, you know what would happen? You know what would happen? If everyone in this church, everyone in this building right now, this sanctuary, this folks gone, but we'll get to them later. If everybody in this sanctuary right now, this week, decided, I am going to touch another person's life with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invest in one person this week. So much that they're going to know by the end of the week that I want them to be with church with me next week. You know what? We double. And if they brought their family, we might do more than that. He says it's about numbers, no, it's about influence. Faith is about influence. Faith is the ability to know that God has done something in me and I'm going to share it with somebody else. And here's where American Christians have lost their way, in my opinion, is that we want God, come on, God. We have what you need. God, come on, God. We have all the neat songs. We have wonderful instruments. We have wonderful video. We have all the stuff. We got all the little bits and pieces. But the problem is we've got to be convinced that Jesus is the only answer. And we've got to get our friends to Him. You know what would happen if next week even half of you walked in here and said, this week I led somebody to Jesus. And here they are. You know what happened? This church would explode. Not just with numbers, but with intensity and understanding of what Jesus has put us on this planet for. What did He put us here for? Living by faith is the ability to know that what you believe and share it with somebody else. Now, I like the Message translation of 1 Corinthians 13:13, the paraphrase of the Message Bible. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it's really good here. It says, but for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward the consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love. Now the message kind of picks up on this idea. It's like we got to get busy for God. Amen?
Right.
Now we're talking about faith. Faith is the basis, it's the foundation of the way we live. And faith is the ability to believe God even when we don't see it. Now here's what I believe. I believe God is going to show up in a powerful way in just a few minutes in this service. I believe it with all my heart. I didn't come here today to play games. I haven't preached for 2 Sundays, and I'm ready for God to show up. I love the nursery, but this is my anointing right here. I want God to show up in just a few minutes. Would you like that? Can you believe with me right through this sermon? Can you just say, let's do this. Lord Jesus, say this. Would you show up among us? Do your work in us. Prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you keep believing in just a little bit, God's going to show up big here in our midst. Let's talk about hope a minute. So this is a series about hope. We're going to spend a little time here talking about what hope really is. And it's not that it's more important than, of course, love or faith, but it's really the focus of what our attention is for the next 2 weeks that God wants to teach us. So, I believe one of the greatest, I believe the video today is one of the greatest pictures of hope that I've ever seen. Because it's the beginning of something. It's that hope that things are going to be good. Now, anybody that's lived very long or has ever been in a marriage relationship or an engaged relationship knows that you can go on a hot air balloon, you can have romantic moments, sunset is beautiful, dinner that's paid for, and then you meet life. And you have to decide who's going to clean what, who's going to cook when. By the way, I think they're cooking lunch for us today. Is that still on? Or supper for me. And I'm excited about that. But, you know, hope is that ability to stand in the midst of the storms. And we, every one of us in here, if you're married at all or ever been, you know that it's not easy sometimes. Glenda was telling me today what a wonderful husband she has. He has dinner ready for her every night when she comes home from work. Can you believe that? All the men here go, don't say that out loud. He does laundry. Steve DeMarco does laundry. Can you believe it? And he's a good cook. Glenda said she had to cook dinner the other night and just absolutely a real problem. Maybe Steve. But you lived through it? Oh, they lived through that. That's good. Hope is what works and what's there when you're going through the tough times. Hope is how you make it through those things. Because I can tell you right now, it doesn't matter what kind of relationship you're in, whether it's married or you're single or you have a friend or you have whatever relationships you have, work because you have hope. Because you're going to have trouble. Because anytime you get two humans going in somewhat the same direction, you'll find out pretty soon that the direction isn't very clear. And this one wants to go that way, and this one wants to go that way, and pretty soon they just somehow collide, and they wonder why. Hope is the ability to make it through that. And know that your sight is on something greater than the moment that you have the struggle. Anybody in this room that's ever been in a relationship at all knows there's going to be struggles. Hope is the ability to know that even in that struggle, you're going to make it through because you've got a greater purpose out there. Well, in Christ, it's the same way. We know how we're going to make it financially. We know how we're going to make it emotionally. We know how we're going to make it relationally. We know how we're going to make it because our hope is on something greater than the moment. Our hope is in the one who's going to come again. And this life is important, and we want to make the biggest impact that we can right here on this planet. But the greatest time is coming of all time when Jesus comes and takes us away from this place. So hope is the ability to make it through that. We've been watching the Olympics. I don't know if you've been watching, but I like the Olympics. And John and Jessica can stand with us, and we've been watching the Olympics every night. What a powerful thing. Michael Phelps won 8 gold medals. Never been done before. What an incredible thought. Do you know that those guys start training, and they train hard for years and years, some of them since childhood, for that moment. And when they get up on the blocks or the pool or the racetrack or the soccer field or the baseball field or the basketball court or whatever, they've worked their whole life to get to this moment to represent their country in the Olympic Games. Their hope was that one day they would stand there. Yesterday I was watching a pretty short race with some guys, and there was a guy from the United States, his last name is Dix, D-I-X, and I can't remember his first name, and he's fast. I've watched him run before. I watched him run in trials and things, and he's like lightning. And this other guy, I mean, he busted up loose, and he left this guy in the dust. Fortunately, he got the bronze medal. The United States did. But this guy got the gold medal. I've never seen anybody have afterburners like that. He could run. But you know what? That guy is representing his country, and he stood on those blocks ready to prepare and was prepared for the best. And your hope is not against other people. Your hope in this race is not against anybody else. The hope of that we're going to do what God wants us to do is just simply that you feel like you've been a pleasure to Christ. You've done what He said to do and lived the way He said to live. Let me ask you something. Don't answer out loud. But are you living like Jesus wants you to live? Is your life a reflection of your hope? What do you think Jesus is going to see when He returns? Is He going to see something He's pleased with? How you living? Well, let's define the word hope for a minute. The word hope, peace, which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, an expectation or a confidence. You can't separate this word faith, hope from faith, because they come together. And I'm going to tell you that God really wants to give us this concrete kind of confidence and who God's made us to be. Now, don't let me offend you, but let me say this to you real quick, would you? I think there's too many wimpy, crispy critter Christians in America today. We crack at the easiest things. We break when we should never break. We lose our hope so fast. And we're wimpy. I've been watching these athletes in the Olympics, and I thought to myself, you know, I used to have a six-pack just like that guy. I just got covered by this K. It's under there somewhere. But I've been watching these guys and these gals. They're amazing athletes. The best athletes in the world. I've yet today seen anybody walk out to the racetrack in construction boots untied, blue jeans tucked in, an old grubby shirt, and walk out there to run a race and go, well, I'm here to represent my country. I'm going to give it my best. And they're going to ask him if he's going to win. He's like, well, I hope so. See, the thing we don't know about hope is that hope is not just thinking something's going to come about. Hope is working towards seeing something happen. It's moving towards that with confidence that the God of heaven is going to help you perform that thing that He wants you to perform. Hope is not a passive word. It's a concrete kind of word that pushes us forward with a confidence that's incredible. And so God wants us to be those kind of people. Now, I don't know what anybody would do if somebody decided to represent the country like that. But you know, those guys come out there. One guy yesterday had gold shoes on. One guy had a red shoe and a blue shoe. You guys see that? I don't know what all that's about. All I know is they got the shoes on they think are the best shoes. They got the shorts on And they got a tank top thing on that's the lightest material made on the planet. The heaviest thing on them is probably the safety pin that puts their number on their back. They don't have any body fat, unlike me. They have no extra spare tires hanging around. They are down to the best core that they can be. And when they stand on that, those blocks, and they get down on them, you know how they do that. And they get their hands just right. And the guy says, under Mark, and they put their rear end up in the air. And the next thing you know, the gun goes off, and they dart out of there with a hope that they're going to cross the line first. Now that hope is not, well, I really haven't worked hard at this. I'm just out here, I hope I win. No, their hope is based on the fact that they've been working very, very hard to get to that moment. Most of us do what the guy I saw yesterday, who could have broke the world record by a bunch, but as he got close to the end, he turned on afterburners, and when he knew he was going to win, he started looking at the crowd, he started doing this and goes across the line, and he did win the race, but boy, he could have won it a lot better. And the truth is that that's how many Christians approach the things of God. And then, well, I hope God shows up. I guess I'll get in here at the last minute and sit down in my pew and hope Pastor Ron says something good today. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh. Sure wish it was lunchtime. Oh, yeah. I wonder if there's going to be time for the worship team to go back soon. Because, you know, I got the general idea down about how we do this church thing. You know, they get up and sing a little bit, and they have those announcement things on the screen, you know, those things you're supposed to watch, I forget to watch. Because I'm talking to somebody. So not only am I distracting me, now I'm distracting them. And miss the announcements, then they have to ask Pastor Ron. Went out to Hard Open Home is, and they missed that whole thing about bringing a friend. You know? And when's that pizza coming? I don't know that. I knew somebody, he said something about pizza. We're sitting in church, we're thinking about all that. Pastor Ron preaches, I remember to tell him he did a good job today. Don't know what he said, but it sure was good. Expectation. I hope he's about done. This is boring. Oh, yeah, well, let's skip through those two songs at the end because, you know, we got to get to lunch. Want God to show up? If you come to church that way, you know, he'll show up for you. If that sounded like you, don't take an offense, just change. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. If our hope is only for what's going on in this moment, in this time, if this is all there is, we're pitied above all people. But I don't believe this is all there is. I believe that God wants to do eternal work in your life right now and on through until he comes again. My hope is that God is going to do that work in you. Let's look at a powerful passage that Paul wrote to his young son in the gospel in 1 Timothy 4:8-10. It says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. This is the trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. I love that. He says to Timothy, look, it's good to train your physical body, but training godliness, it's a greater thing. It's much better. It has benefits not only in this life, but in the life to come. We're in training for the greatest Olympics that's ever going to take take place. When we one day stand before the living God of the universe and give account for the way we lived our life. We're not going to give account for our sins. Jesus already did that. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before God, and the Bible says that the day of judgment of God, we're going to stand there and give account for the way we lived. We're going to find our works, according to 1 Corinthians, we're going to find our works tested by fire. And the things that are wood, hay, and stubble are going to burn away, and all that's left is going to be whatever we did that had eternal value. And then God is going to give you a reward for that, and you're going to get the wonderful blessing of taking that crown and laying it at Jesus' feet. Because anyone that knows anything about walking with Jesus, if we accomplish anything, it's because of Him. And just while I'm on this subject, one other thing we're going to give account for. The Bible says we'll give account for every careless word we've spoken. How many of you know we need to get some repentance going on around New Beginning Church? Some of the words we've spoken have been pretty careless. I'm going to tell you why I believe that God's not moving the way we want Him to move here. It's because people open their mouth too much. I think Jonathan was telling you last week that God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. You know, listen twice as much as we talk. Sometimes we just open our mouth, insert our foot, and the only time we reopen our mouth is to change feet. Be careful how you're talking about other people. Be careful the words you're saying. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, be careful, just quit speaking words of doubt all the time. Well, I don't know. I doubt that I could do that. I don't know. Be careful. Careless words. My God, your God, is able to do anything we ask Him according to His word. Nothing is too hard for Him. Hebrews 3, 5-6 says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house. As a servant, his work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. See, one of the things that we're responsible to do is keep our hope. Keep it secure. Don't let things shake it up so easy. Now, I'm going to be talking in the weeks ahead about how to do this stuff. But I just want you to know that you got to get the basics first. We've got to keep our hope. He says right here, he says, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. God is in charge of His house, and we're the house. Christ is in charge. How many of you know anything Christ is involved in is going to be good? God can do great things. He's in charge. We have to keep our courage and our hope up in the midst of the storm. And lastly, love, agape, word most of you know, won't take time here, but it has to do with a benevolent kind of love. In fact, the word of agape just means a love feast. I mean, you'd like to have a love feast. You know what it just feels like to be loved by God? I told Lindsay in that crowd this week, one day a long time ago, God turned on the big spout of love, and He's never turned it off. God cannot love you more than He loves you right now. He just loves you completely. He's not going to love you more because you did something good. Man, I did something good. God loves me more. No, that's not true. God absolutely, completely loves you right now with all of His love. And God is love. It's not that He loves, just loves you. He brings love to you because He is love. When He enters your life, He is love. And so this word love is more than kind of a gushy feeling. It is that. Kind of feels good to be loved by God, doesn't it? Do you like to be loved by God? I like it. I enjoy love, being loved by God. According to the Bible, the ABCs of love are like this. Love suffers long. It means that God's love has patience with imperfect people. Met any of those lately? Love is patient with unlovely people. Love does not envy. It means that that real love wants other people to get ahead. Love does not parade itself. It means that the Bible love doesn't put on a big show in order to impress others. Well, we're not good at that in church, are we? I'm not talking about just here, but we like to parade ourselves around. Look what I can. Better not get off on that. Love is not puffed up. It refers to the fact that people who walk in God's love don't have big heads. Isn't that true? Love does not seek its own. It means that it's not self-centered and selfish, but instead looks out for the others, needs of others. Let me tell you this to you. The Bible says whatever is of the self is sin. See, being selfish is not just a bad thing. It's a sin issue. And if you have selfishness working in your life, you need to get down here and repent today. Because it's a sin issue. Amen. Love is not provoked. Some translations say it's not easy to provoke. It means it's not irritable under pressure. There's a lot of pressure in this world right now, and it's easy to get irritable, isn't it? True love doesn't get irritable. Aren't you glad God doesn't get irritable at you? Yeah. 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 We came in. Sure glad he didn't get irritable with me. Love is not, thinks no evil. It means it doesn't keep a record of wrongs done to it, and it's constantly forgiving. You know why? I'm going to tell you something. Here's a problem in the church world today. We're not very good forgivers. We don't forget very easy either. You know, people do things wrong. They mess up. They say wrong things. And I don't know if any of you out there are human, but probably that just defined you. I know it defined me. And we need to be constantly forgiving. Love does that. You know what? No one in this world who has ever offended you, not one of them have you died for. And the one who died for us forgives us. In fact, the scripture says you need to forgive the same way Jesus forgives us. He died for us while we were still sinners. While we're still in our sins, He died for us. And He keeps forgiving us when we keep messing up. Now I know all of you, and they're perfect. But when I was talking about people who are under the law and had a whole empty table, and I preached to that table quite a bit because none of the people in that class was supposed to fit. So I had to preach it to this table. Kind of like I need to do that today. I'm going to go to this altar. I know that all of you are very forgiving people out there. But the truth is that there's a whole lot of people right here, and the altar need to repent and pray through it because they're just unforgiving. So you guys get right. None of these people out there need it. But you need to forgive. I don't see those people over there repent by themselves because nobody else needs to be there. Okay. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in mistakes and failures of others. You know what that means? It means, quite frankly, we want everybody to succeed in Christ. Amen? We don't want anybody to fail. And sometimes we think, well, man, I'll look better if they fail a little bit. Love rejoices in the truth. It means that it believes in what is open and honest. Love bears all things. It's the kind of love that defends and holds other people up. How many of you know we need to learn how to do that more? Love believes the best about other people. You know, this is one that really torches me a little bit about people. I make a practice to do my best to think the very best of people first. You got to really do a lot of stuff to get me upset every day. Not easily offended. I choose not to be offended. Offense is just not my style. Don't like to be offended. Don't want to be offended. Say, well, you're just putting your head in the sand. No, I just want to not be offended. So you can do a lot to me before I get offended or get upset. And even when I do get upset, I choose not to be offended. I might have an upset moment. None of you have ever had one. But I have. I've had times I didn't react or I didn't respond correctly. I need you to know that love believes the best about other people. When somebody responds incorrectly to you in a moment, and you know them well enough to know they just don't normally do that, don't get offended. They're having a bad moment. Welcome to humanity. I'm so tired of hearing people say, "You should have seen the way they looked at me. They gave me the dirtiest look. Would you stop it? They probably ate beans and JRs and ran into the gist." I know I did yesterday. Don't do that. See, that's the game people play that just gets them in trouble. Don't look at somebody and go, "Man, he was looking." I love it when I hear somebody say, "Man, Pastor Ron just looked right at me when he was preaching about that." Are you kidding? I'm too nervous to be up here, much less think about who I'm looking at the moment I'm talking about something. I don't preach at people. I'm just being honest with you today. Be careful. Think the best of people. Most people are pretty good folk. When they can have a bad moment, it's all right. Go ahead and say, "It's all right." Say it. Tell it. "It's all right." In fact, turn this person next to you and say, "You know what? You can have a bad moment today. It's all right." Go ahead, tell them. I'm almost done. For those of you over in the pew worried about how long I'm going to go, I'm almost done. Love hopes all things. It means that it never gives up on people. I'm going to say it again. Love never gives up on people. You say, "But you don't know the people that I'm dealing with." Jesus does. He hadn't given up on them, and he died for them. Love never gives up on people. It doesn't give up on people. Amen. Yeah. Love endures all things. I love this one. Love endures all things. Love perseveres and remains loyal to the end. Love never ends. Not one day did you wake up and say, "I don't love you anymore," because if you do, you never did. Not like this anyway. Now, let me be honest with you. If you take this list and you look at it closely, It wouldn't be smart to say that everybody is right there right now, even good, healthy Christians. That's God's kind of love towards us. But we're supposed to be like Him. And so the goal is to try to start loving like He does. You see, I don't know about you, but I think that if you were all to put out your hands, I wouldn't see any nail marks in your hand. And if you stuck your foot out there, probably wouldn't see any nails and marks in your foot. And if you opened up your shirt, probably wouldn't see any spear marks in your side. You didn't die for anybody. So why in the world are we so hard on each other? Why don't we give people a break? I was telling one of the day, when I was in the hospital, I had a nurse, or one of those nights, and she wasn't a bad nurse necessarily, but she kept singing "Uh-oh." Now, when you're on a morphine drip and you have oxycodone or something going through you, and they're shooting you with this needle and that needle, and you're on there, you don't want to hear the nurse go, "Uh-oh." So I'm in the days, I'm like drugged out of my mind, I'm going, "Uh-oh, don't say uh-oh." She scared me. You know, I'm scared. It's like the barber. You know, Edie gets up there and cut my hair back here, and she goes, "Uh-oh, there ain't anything to cut anymore back there." Uh-oh. We don't hear "uh-oh." We see the truth is that we need to be people who speak the word of God faithfully and live it faithfully. Amen? Love is the fruit of faith effort. Love is the fruit of hopes and anticipation. Love works out our faith and our hope in Christ. And I believe that this particular series is going to be good. This is kind of an introduction to it. But as we begin to discover what hope really means to us, the Bible is just absolutely filled with scripture about hope. I mean, there's no way in a few weeks that I'm going to do this series that I can cover it all. But I hope that you fall in love with the idea of hope. Because we need to stand in hope. I'm going to tell you, when everybody in the world seems to be falling apart, the people of God, and you need to stand up and be full of hope. Because what in the world are we doing if we look just like them? If we're falling apart, why? How can we say to them, you need to be like Jesus, you need to be like me, I'm a Christian. And they say, you're falling apart, I don't want that. I'm not talking about putting on a frown, I'm talking about being full of the hope that we have in Christ. And when struggles come and raise taxes or bring the change on, and it's not the change we really wanted to have, don't get struggled around. Don't go, oh my God, what are we going to do with that guy here from Hawaii? We're going to be in a mess. Stop it! The only person that matters is who's Lord of your house. And I pray that you'll get your hope built this next few weeks. Learn about hope and be in love with the idea of hope. And go digging in the scriptures for all the places you can find about hope. Now, I told you earlier that Jesus is going to show up in a powerful way. And I believe he's here right now. Now, I'm not a freaky, weird person. Too much. But there's this something that God does for me. It's my own little crutch to help me know when God is here to heal. And one of the things that he does, and don't get freaked out by this, because it's just a weird deal. It's my own insecurities that he's ministering to. I know that. But anytime the Lord will show up and heal people, I get this burning in my hands, in the palms of my hands. And that's kind of a strange thing to say, and I don't say that loud too much, so people think I'm really weird. You know, I watched a video this week on an idea of a guy doing a revival and he's kicking people in the stomach and kicking them in the face. And when he lays his hands on them, go bam, and they fall down. Mostly because he knocked them down. Sure, the guy has a good heart. The unfortunate thing is he's left the revival and now his wife and him are splitting up. You see, the fruit of ministry is that what happens in these next few moments don't only happen in this moment here, but we take it with us. It's never good enough for us to just have a healing line and pray for the sick and people be touched. And go out and say, boy, that was good. Wasn't that good? Of good. Unless we take the healing power of God with us to other people in our families, in our lives, in our relationships, in our neighborhood. It may look different in this moment. I don't really encourage you to have an altar call in your front lawn and have people come up and stand in a line and you. That's really not probably the way it works. But I think one of the things you can do is you can sit down with somebody at dinner or lunch or for a coke and just say, look, Jesus wants to touch your life today. There's a girl I was ministering to at a restaurant. She's a waitress. Her name is Rachel. And all of us, I've been talking to her every time I go to that restaurant. I just talk to her. In fact, I go to that restaurant just to talk to her about Jesus. And I got to pray with her one time after she fell and got hurt. And all of a sudden, Rachel just isn't there anymore. And I asked the people that worked there where she was, and they said, we don't know. They haven't heard from her. She just didn't come back to work. And I believe God was to touch Rachel. I believe in those weeks that I was able to minister to her. First day, I just said, hey, Rachel, I want to tell you before you go, Jesus loves you. That's it. Didn't say anything else to her. Just Jesus loves you. She said, thank you, and walked off. Next time, a couple times later, I went in there, she came up and she said, I fell and I'm really hurt, I've got some bad place in my leg. And I said, Rachel, be all right, I'll pray with you. She said, yeah. She's standing by the booth and I reached out, put my hand on her arm. I said, Jesus, would you touch Rachel right now and heal her body? Let her feel your presence in your life today. That's all I did. She's listening and she all. I don't know where Rachel is today. She'll never maybe walk into this building. But in a moment, the impact of the power of God touched her life. Somebody had the willingness to speak to her. There's a girl at IHOP. The waitress there, I guess she's still there. Her name is Hope. And I was in there with my computer one day and I was writing some stuff about this series. She came up, she was training. And the other waitress said, "This is Hope." And I said, "Hope, how'd you get your name?" She said, "By my mom, Hope, that I was the last one." I said, "Yeah, well, cool. Really, what?" And so she told me the story about how she got her name, Hope. Little girl, little short girl, just not a script really as far as this world was concerned. And I just kept telling Hope every time I went, and how much Jesus really loves her. I believe one day she'll walk in this building. Believing that those impact with people, those are just a couple of waitresses. I do it everywhere I go. Last week, there was a young lady here who was in our service. And I met her at the hospital. And I just kept telling her, "Stacy, Jesus really, really loves you. He cares about you." I didn't know anything about her life, didn't know what she was going through. I just kept talking to her about Jesus. And we were able to help her family at Christmas time. And last week she was here. She heard a word of the Lord. Song was preached. Her heart was touched. Seed was planted, being watered. That's how we have to change our world. That's how we do it. That's the hope we have, being shared with others. You say, "Well, it's easy for you. You're a pastor. You think that, you don't even know me." I'm one of the most bashful people that ever walked this face of this earth. But I am confident in my hope in what Jesus has done for me. And when He says to speak, I'm willing to speak. Now, I believe God wants to do something right now, and I don't want to make it spooky or weird, because it is something, it doesn't have to be. However, God is here to heal you. Maybe you need healing in a relationship. Maybe your relationship is struggling. Maybe you're struggling at the spot you are in life right now, the place you are. Maybe you found yourself single or out of a job or struggling with what's next. What do I hope for? Because I don't even know what's next. I don't know what's out there for me. Maybe you're placing your job or you're just dead-ended and you don't know what's next and you need some hope in that job situation. Maybe you physically are sick. Maybe you're hurting physically, something's wrong, and you just need a hope that God will bring about that healing in your body. I know one of the places the enemy attacks me more than anything is in my body. He doesn't want to steal my faith, it's too strong. He might tempt me into some sin, but in a lot of it, I've been there, done that, learned my lesson, not going there anymore. Amen. So he's not really attacking me there. But this year I had a back surgery, which was not easy for me. And week after next I had a knee surgery, which was really not easy for me. And that's where the enemy kind of attacks you, Pastor. So you need to pray for me more. Maybe you're physically hurting and you need God to heal you. Maybe today you have just come to a place where you feel no hope whatsoever. You're just empty. I don't even have a clue what life is about. I'm just empty. Jesus wants to come and build your hope today. So I ask God to kind of dim the lights here. And I'm not going to go to the camera. If you can, if you can assume to be here. And I'd like to just ask you to ask God what you need to come down here for, if you need to. Not everybody will need to, maybe just be a few, maybe a lot, I don't know. I'm really concerned about that. Maybe you're sitting in this room today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never said, "Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord." Maybe what you need to come down here for today is to say, "Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior. I'd like to pray with you and lead you to Christ." Not only say something, it's nothing about me, not about the gift that God has put in place in me, it's about Him. He gets all the glory and all the honor. And so now, I just want you to feel free to step out of your seat, be bold, be confident in the hope that God has given you. And He's going to meet you right here at this moment. If you need to come, I'm sure to come.